chapter 21 to get our title. There's a lot of departures. There's a lot of arrivals and departures in the book of Acts. A lot of comings and goings. Probably chapter 20 was the most emotional as Paul looked at the leadership of the church at Ephesus, knowing that he would probably not see them again. And the parting was especially difficult. And here another parting in chapter 21, verse 6. It said that when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. Home again. We're looking at the instructions that Jeremiah gave to God's people who were in a foreign country and in a foreign culture. And home takes on a whole new meaning when you've had a difficult day. When you have been away from your home church for a period of time and you get back, it's just good to get back. Just something about home, just something about being where you're supposed to be is something special. And if you'll look over one more time with me to Jeremiah, excuse me, Jeremiah 29. Now, again, the Holy Spirit has given Jeremiah the instructions to give to God's people in this foreign country, in a place where the foreign culture was dominant and in control. In chapter 29, verse 5, here's the instruction that he gives them. Build houses and dwell in them. You're going to be there a while. Build houses. Now, he didn't say build compounds with fortifications and walls with concertina wire on the top and a cellar full of doomsday food supplies and wait for the Lord to come. That was not the instructions. He said, build your houses and dwell in them, live in them. Make them Christian homes, in other words. Make them places of refuge. Make them an Elam in the desert of the culture we're in. Build your houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, go to work. Provide for your family. Serve the Lord at a job. Eat the fruit of them. Take your wives. Marry. Honor God's creation of marriage. Don't play house. Honor. Marriage is honorable, Hebrews 13 says. Marry wives. Have a Christian marriage. Beget sons and daughters. Have a Christian family. Train those children that have been loaned to you by the Lord. Take wives for your sons. Give your daughters to husbands that they may bear grandsons and granddaughters for you to spoil. Thank you, grandfathers and grandmothers, for that amen. That you may be increased, not diminished. And seek the peace of the city. Didn't say take up picket signs and protest. Didn't say start a campaign to boycott some of the businesses. Said pray for the place that you're at. Pray for the community. Seek the peace there. Because when there's peace in that city that you live, you're going to have peace. He said, seek the peace of the city whether I have caused you to be carried away. I think Brother Gary said it. We're not here by accident. We haven't been born by accident. We haven't been placed in the places that we've been by accident. The Lord has moved and directed us. Even when we were disobedient, He made us so miserable that we got to where we were supposed to be. The Lord has caused these people that belong to Him to be carried away so that He could get them out of that place that was causing them to sin against Him. And He had to correct some things in a difficult place so that they would go back and their children and grandchildren would grow up in this environment of love and training and nurturing and would go back when it's time and set up the place for the preparation of the coming of Jesus Christ. There's a coming, as I told the children, there's a coming of Jesus Christ that's coming soon, that we need to be preparing for as a church and as individuals and as families. And the Lord puts us in a place that is conducive for that. He corrects us and makes the path straight so that when He does come, we're ready and prepared. Whether He comes for us individually to graduate us or whether He comes corporately for all the believers, we need to be ready. He said, I've caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall you have peace. We find ourselves also living in a foreign country and in a foreign culture. And how are we to live in this different Antichrist environment than it was 50 and 70 years ago? Some of y'all may remember that. I believe that these same instructions in Jeremiah apply to us today. While we have no control over the country, no control over the culture, we do have control over our own lives and over our homes. We cannot use the excuse of the times not to be the Christians the Lord has saved us to be at home, on the job, in the community, and at our church. And we cannot, as a church, use the excuse of the times not to obey and carry out our commission, our job that the Lord has called us to do, to evangelize, to bring them into the church, to fellowship, disciple, publicly worship Him, and minister to believers and to the lost. But in order to do that, our church, our homes, and our individual lives are going to have to be right with God and in order biblically. So to build the house that will become a Christian home, you have to start with the right foundation, the rock of Jesus Christ and His salvation. If you do not have Jesus as your Savior, you cannot have a Christian home. You cannot have a Christian life, and you cannot enter into God's heaven. So the place to start is Jesus Christ and salvation in Him. And then the first support column that goes up on that foundation is the Word of God. And faith in these actual words, as opposed to what you think or what Aunt Sally says. The second support column, you remember, was Christian marriage. Two individuals becoming one, and the challenge that brings, especially when you're a far piece away when you come together. Like, Alabama's a pretty far piece from East Texas. And the challenge is especially real when the prevailing winds of the day are against marriage and becoming one. Today, just the opposite is being taught to maintain two separate lives and call that a marriage. You can't even call that a marriage if you look up the definition of marriage. It's becoming one. It's two merging together. So you can't even call that a marriage, and a lot of them are not. But in order to have God between you in the marriage, making both one, instead of Satan between you, making both two, and keeping you divided as he did with Adam and Eve, the husband has to be the head and the wife the body. Or you cannot be one. The same applies to the church. Jesus Christ has to be the head and the saved, the body, who carry out the instructions and the will of the head. We don't make stuff up. We function and operate as a church according to what the head instructed us to do in his word. What people are doing is setting aside the word and they're constructing another structure of principles based on God's word, or theology based on God's word. And the structure that's built and followed is the structure that's built on sand instead of the word of God. And they do lip service to the Bible, but that's all it is. And that's why it's crumbling. Because as soon as the storm, the wind comes, no matter how good the structure is only as good as the foundation. And when the foundation is not Jesus Christ and his word, it will fall. So to have a Christian marriage, you have to have the biblical order in the marriage, with the husband as the head and the wife as the body. That doesn't mean that she's any less. Doesn't mean that she has less skills than the husband. In most cases, probably the wife has more skills and ability than the husband. It has nothing to do with worth or value or skills or ability. It has to do with authority. God will not give the woman authority in the home. No matter how much you try to assert it, no matter how much you beat your husband down to get it, God will not give you authority. And you'll remain divided. The same applies to the husband. You cannot bring your wife into subjection to you. That's not your job. Your job as a husband is to love her, to honor her. But we've already talked about that. We saw that you cannot be right with God and submissive to him and to his word if you're not in submission to human authorities. So husband, while you're wishing your wife would be in submission to you, you're not in submission to your boss at work. Parents, while you're wishing your children would be in submission to you, you're not in to submission to the Word of God. The third thing under Christian marriage we saw was there's an enmity and pride that's built into our flesh from sin that causes us to resist any authority, including God's Word, that tells us what to do that we don't agree with. It just comes up. It's just there before we even realize it and know it. And then we left off last time at the third column of building a Christian home. And that third column is the Christian family. But I have to press the pause button again, because none of this will be useful and practical to you. It'll just pass through one ear and out the other, and you'll go on about your business unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Can you say this morning, as a child of God, with confidence and assurance, that you are right now at this moment filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're not, rather than teaching that, teaching this about the Christian home, I might as well be describing the details in the Andromeda galaxy for all the good it'll do you. None of this will apply to you unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Husband, you're not going to love your wife those times when she's not lovable. Don't get in trouble. Don't say amen there. Just listen. Trust me. And wife, you're not going to do what he says to do when you don't agree with it if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Nothing is going to spiritually work if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Now let's go back to our reading in Ephesians, because we've got to get this in order to get the rest of the structure to build a Christian home and then what follows. And then if that's not present, we cannot be effective in our witness of Jesus Christ. And plus, you're not going to even enjoy your life and your relationship with Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Do not be under the control of sin. Do not be under the control of the world. Do not be under the control of the flesh. Do not give yourself over to the control of somebody else or something else other than God. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. Everything is contingent on what follows on this one verse. Everything builds up to this one verse. Chapter 4 lays the foundation for it. But here's the problem that I'm discovering in so many Christians that I talk to about this. John Wesley and the resulting holiness movement of his theology of the second blessing and a complete sanctification received at the altar like you receive at salvation, has that false teaching has affected Bible-believing Baptists as well. We're praying to be filled with the Holy Spirit and then waiting for an experience to happen. And we're not even sure if one happens or not. And so we don't even know if we're filled with the Spirit, and we don't even see the relevance in it, and we just keep living our lives as best we can. And most of the time we do so in the power of the flesh instead of the power of God. And so when the correction comes, we resist it and even pray because we feel like we're being persecuted by the devil, when in fact God is disciplining us to get us to a place where He has saved us to be. So when we talk about the structure and everything that needs to be in our lives, we nod our head and then we go back to the same structure. Verse 18 says, be filled. It is a state of being. He didn't say do something in order to be filled. He said be filled. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. Keep your finger in Ephesians, go to 1 Peter. You hear this. You have to empty yourselves. You have to pray through. You have to do this. You have to meet this qualification, and then you'll be filled with 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, grow up. Think as a with spiritual maturity. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the at the revealing, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's talking about glorification. Complete sanctification is glorification. And you cannot be glorified in heaven in a flesh and blood body. You cannot be fully sanctified unless you're glorified. And that takes place at the revelation, at the revealing of Jesus Christ on his throne, when we're presented to him by the Holy Spirit, when the work of sanctification that he does in us is completed and finished, when this mortal shall put on immortality and we stand in that glorified body complete in him. That doesn't happen here. You can pray all you want to. You're not going to be perfectly conformed to Jesus Christ until that moment. But we still work with the Holy Spirit each day to be more like Jesus. I pray that we're more like him today than we were when we first got saved. Verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Okay, if you are in church regularly and being discipled, you cannot claim ignorance. You cannot live and structure your life the way that you lived and had your life structured before you got saved. Okay? Now we can go on, verse 15. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy. Right? Didn't say do something to be holy. He said be holy. In all manner of conversation, how you speak, where you go, what you do at home, what you do on the job, what you do at church, be what you are. And he said, be holy. That's the exact same thing he's saying to the Ephesian church. Be filled. Be who you are. Live out your life as God has saved you and put his Spirit in you to live. Be who you are. No, before I'd go to school, Dad would look over the top of his glasses and said, you remember, you're an Ediker. He'd say it in German. He'd say, you're an Ediker. Be who you are. Remember, you're representing the family. That's what our Heavenly Father is telling us. You're my child. And as my child, you're an obedient child. Be who you are. You're representing me today. Because it is written, be you, y'all. Be y'all holy. That's what ye mean. Be ye holy. Why? Because I'm holy, he said. Now, Romans chapter 10. Verse 9. But if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, it's not just saying something for salvation. It's believing in your heart something. What are you believing? You're believing that God has raised him from the dead. Right? Where'd you hear that? From the Word of God, from the gospel. Right? So when you believe in your heart what God said about salvation, about you, and about the work on the cross that His Son, when you believe that in your heart and say it with your mouth to the Lord, He said, you'll be saved. And here's the explanation. Because with the heart, you believe unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, He said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right, so God gives you His word, and then He waits for a response. He invites you to come to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved. So in response, you respond to His invitation, to His call, and you do these things, and you receive Christ. He didn't just say, be saved. He said, here's how you do it. Salvation is a state of being. Go back to chapter 5. How does chapter 5 begin? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have. Being is an eternal state of being. Now, when we have that eternal state of being, it's because we've received something from God. We received the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. We received His Holy Spirit. We received His Word. We received His mercy. We received His grace. We received His forgiveness, His love, His acceptance, His eternal life. We received that. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have. He didn't say to work for it. He didn't say if you're diligent enough, if you're committed enough, you'll get these things. He said, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace along with the forgiveness and the salvation and the Holy Spirit and eternal. We have that. Verse 2, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We have access. We can pray. We can. We are in the presence of God 24/7. We have that. We have His presence. We don't lose His presence. We lose the awareness of His presence. We don't lose His presence. We have that. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have that. We have joy. But you don't have to be joyful. You don't have to enjoy His peace. We have faith. You don't have to use faith. You can use your mind and your wits and your logic. We have all these things from God, but He doesn't force us to live them. Now, along with what we've received at salvation, you know something else we've received? His filling. Go back to Ephesians. Now, if you'll get this, the rest of the messages will be easy. If you don't get this, you're going to sleep through them. Go back to chapter 4. Well, I tell you what, let's read the last few verses of chapter 3. Ephesians 3, let's back up to 14. This is what he began to say in verse 1, and the Holy Spirit had him to say 13 other verses first. For this cause, chapter 3, verse 14, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For this cause that he's mentioned for two chapters, I submit to the authority of God and His Word. I submit to God's will over my will. Even when His will goes against my will. even when his will goes against what I want to do or what I think or what I believe. Paul said, I submit to it, even if it puts me in a jail cell. Even if it puts my head on a chopping block, I bow my knees because his will is superior to anything I can come up with. His life is superior to any kind of life I can live in the flesh. I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family, you see the word family, in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. How much is that? To be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, in the human spirit. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, his love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Oh, if we could get past the knowledge of spiritual things and have a spiritual knowledge that we can use and apply every single day and gain wisdom, how much would our lives be transformed? But our heads are so full of facts and knowledge, and we fall apart at the first little challenge that comes our way. The first problem, the first storm that comes, and it shakes and rattles the whole structure, and it falls. And then we blame God. Why did you allow that to happen? Why did you allow me to marry him? Why did you allow me to marry her? Why did I have children? Why did I go to church today? It passes knowledge. Salvation and a relationship with God and experience his love is something we experience. We don't just read about it. I have never understood anybody who sits in a living room and watches golf. I'm sorry. I just don't see it. Now, if you're interested in golf, go out there in the fresh air and hit the ball. Don't sit in the, that's like sitting in your lazy boy watching exercise videos. I don't get it. Reading about the love of God, but never being loved by God. I don't get it. Oh, if you've ever been embraced by the Holy Spirit, nothing will compare to it. It passes knowledge so that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. When did we experience his love? We love him because he first loved us. And salvation was a response to experiencing his love for the first time. Experience his mercy. And his grace and his kindness. Oh, I hope you never got over it. We were filled with God that day. Chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, not of Rome, beseech you, beg you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. The spiritual job that God has called each of you to do. He's worthy of it. And he said how to do it, verse 2. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Notice it didn't say endeavoring to create the unity. Unity is something that a church has. Unity is something that two Christians in a marriage have. You have to do something to not have it. As a matter of fact, you don't have power enough to overcome it. So if you create division in the church, the unity of the Holy Spirit is still there. You have left the unity of the Holy Spirit. You haven't guarded it. You haven't kept it. If you let somebody get you mad, you still have the peace of God. You've just chosen not to use it. You have the love of God. You just decide there's something else to do on Sunday morning other than come and express it to Him publicly. You have this unity. You have this fullness. You have His holiness. Because He put His Holy Spirit in you to create this and to transform you from what we were to what we're going to be. Now, if you start there, these instructions to build a Christian home is easy. But if you don't start there and you're trying to put your marriage together with methods of the flesh, you're trying to bring your children up and train them with the methods of the world, it's not going to work. It's not going to produce a spiritual effect and a spiritual work. It's going to a fleshly work will result in a fleshly result. So start with God. How do you do that? Talk to Him. We have access now to Him 24/7 and say, Lord, You and I have a problem. I created it, but I'd sure appreciate it if you had helped me solve it. And He'll point you back to His Word and He'll say, all you have to do is follow that. The fancy word for it is repentance. You know what that is? Whether it's in salvation or after salvation, it means you admitted that you're wrong and God's right. And you say, I'm tired of being wrong. I'm tired of living wrong. I'm tired of the life that I'm living, and I want to do it God's way. And when you say that in your heart, then tomorrow morning, what you heard this morning will make a difference, because everything in your life will be viewed from a completely different perspective. It'll be from God's perspective, not yours. All right? So let's pick up again, Lord willing, next week where we left off today, which is the same place we left off last week. But I think we've covered something very important and something very vital. And if you've listened and understood, it will not only change your view of this study, it'll change your view of your whole walk with Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning that You didn't leave us to ourselves to try to figure things out and work things out. And You're just up there somewhere in the clouds rooting for us. No, Lord, Your Word says that You are inside of us. And You're doing a work in us that You want to work out from us and accomplish something in Your will, using us as a vessel to do so. Lord, give us eyes to see with, ears to hear. Give us a heart of understanding. And then, Lord, give us a renewed mind. Give us Your mind. Because You said we already have it in 1 Corinthians 2. We have the mind of Christ. May we use that mind instead of that fallen sin nature mind. And may we see clearly this morning the path that you've laid out before us as a husband, as a wife, as an employee, as an employer, as a son, as a daughter, as a parent, as a church member, as a church leader, as a ministry leader. Lord, you've clearly set the path we're to walk on. Now, Lord, may we block out all the false teaching that has so confused us. And may we receive your word this morning and be who we are, your children. In Jesus' name we pray.